Welcome. Well, you are at home with Jim and Joy, and you are an important part of our EWTN family, and we are so delighted that you have welcomed us into your home. We would love to hear from you, so send us an email with your question or comment to jimandjoy@ewtn.com. And today we are delighted to welcome back Father Roger Landry. He is a priest of the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts, and currently he serves as the campus chaplain for Columbia University. He is also an author, a speaker, and preacher, and you have seen him on EWTN. And today he will be sharing with us about radical gender ideology and its negative effects on the family, society, and the church. And you could go to his website, catholicpreaching.com.
Yeah. Well, Father did a wonderful job in our first show yesterday. We look forward to his unpacking more fully this whole area of gender ideology, theory, transitioning, chemicals, surgery, and so on. But, you know, he's a positive guy, and he's hopeful, and he just believes in the gospel of life and of the image of God in every person. And he did mention in the last show, he really feels like a lot of this theory and ideology and just the impacts upon young people and upon those going through this is just, it's such a failure.
Yes.
And that's becoming more and more apparent that it's bad for the human person, it's bad for culture, bad for society. And trying to force people into these ways and creating laws around them if you don't agree with it. So there's reason to hope that the truth of the human person, the dignity of the human person will prevail. We also have the recent document that's come out, Dignitas Infinita.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so that's a wonderful document that's come out from the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith. And so we just need to understand what the church is teaching and be bold and courageous in sharing it. It's the loving thing to do because this other way simply does not work against the laws of nature and of nature's God. So you be filled with hope in the midst of your pain and what you're seeing in your families and other places, because life, marriage, the dignity of the person will prevail. We'll be right back. Plenty more to come. Don't go away.
Welcome back. Well, today we are delighted to welcome back Father Roger Landry. Now, he is a priest with the Diocese of Fall River, Massachusetts, and currently serves as the campus chaplain for Columbia University. He is also an author, a speaker, and a preacher. And today he's going to be sharing with us about radical gender ideology and its negative effects on the family, society, and the church. Go to his website, CatholicPreaching.com. Well, Father, we're glad to have you back with us today, and we want you to tell our family a brief summary about the dangers of gender ideology.
Thank you, Joy. Good to be back with you and the whole family. The dangers are manifold. The first danger is to children, especially, who are dealing with the difficult mental illness of thinking that they might be a boy trapped in a girl's body or vice versa, but also to all the other children who are being confused about who they are, even if they're not being tempted not to identify with their biological sex. So it's first with children. Second, it's to the family as a whole, which is now having to deal with many other issues that are being pushed upon them by a predominant culture. There's a lot of suffering that women are now experiencing because so many of the attempts to change one's gender deeply impact women, impact them in the economic sphere, where men identifying as women are getting jobs that were set for women, in the athletic sphere, especially for our young people who are trying to compete for college scholarships, you name it, who are now having to compete against those who have had testosterone in their system for a really long time and so can compete more. Difficulties in the economic sphere, difficulties in education, difficulties just for all of us socially, where we're being forced either to lie and refer to people by their gender identity rather than according to their biological sex. And if we don't do it, then we might suffer dramatic consequences in terms of losing jobs, being canceled, you name it. So there are many dangers, but this is a tremendous opportunity for us at the same time, because the vast majority of people with common sense recognize that what the church teaches about who the human person is right. And when the church gives that truth with courage, yeah, it's an opportunity for people to take the church seriously again. So while there are many dangers, there are likewise various opportunities for us if we seize the moment and respond to the questions and the doubts with the light of our faith.
Yeah, you mentioned common sense. And so this is not only for Catholics that have the teaching of the church down through the ages, that believe in the natural law and that we should function from the flow of what's been given to us through our own natural birth, through natural law. It's scientific. So you don't have to be Catholic to understand that. I mean, we have that teaching, so we should move from that. And the church is clarifying this quite beautifully right now. But I don't think that you have to be a religious person. You said common sense, that there's just some kind of an awareness. These truths we hold to be self-evident. There's something about male and female that seems like it's written upon the heart. I think of John Paul II when he said in Evangelium Vitae, don't be afraid to share the gospel of life, the sanctity of every human being with someone else. They might not know the gospel of life, but this is already written upon their hearts. Call it forth. Mm. And I think it's true in this area as well, that there's many people that are saying, this is destructive to the human person. This is not good for our culture or for our politics. What do you think of that? Because you said it seems like it's bottoming out. More people through common sense, as well as our Catholic tradition, are coming to these conclusions that there are immutable characteristics and traits that are simply true, that are different between male and female, and that are beautiful.
I agree with you, Jim. Everybody, up until about 15 years ago, all saw, even if they didn't have a baptismal certificate, yeah, even if they weren't Christian, that we have a body and a soul. There's a difference between somebody who's alive and somebody who's a cadaver, and the soul enlivens the body. Every one of us knew the difference between a man and a woman and celebrated the difference. Every one of us recognized what marriage was, and that it was an institution of one man and one woman open to life for life. And yet these have now all come into confusion lately because of gender theory. So no, we don't need the light of revelation to be able to see this. Right. At the same time, especially in confusing eras, it is a great gift to us that we have the light of revelation to buttress what we know by reason and by common sense. And so this is a time in which the church, using both reason and revelation, has come to the defense of the human person, reminding us of who we are, reinforcing our dignity, and then calling us to do two things: great charity for all those who are struggling in any way, but then also to say we can't give effective pastoral care, we can't really love our neighbor, if we're not likewise giving them the truth.
Yes.
And so the truth is essential for us genuinely to give pastoral care to others. And so that's what the church is doing, buttressing what we can know by reason, by the light of what God has revealed, so that we can courageously use both reason and revelation in our conversations with those that Jesus is sending us out with the Holy Spirit to persuade.
Yeah.
Well, you said it so well. In 15 years, it's like a tsunami of confusion. And who is the author of confusion? Well, God is not the author of confusion. And so we have to kind of go, where is this coming from? And I think that, and I pray that you said that other nations, other countries, they're changing. And in Africa, this isn't even a problem. And, you know, they're not even entertaining it. It's not even on their radar. And other countries are seeing the error of their ways and saying, this isn't good for society. What are the great dangers and the impact that it's having on families, right, and on our society in general?
So a lot more families today are having to deal with the confusion of a child or a grandchild who comes home and all of a sudden starts to identify with the opposite sex, thinking that he or she is trapped in the other sex's body. What a pain that is, a real suffering for families. And then sometimes you've got schools treating that confusion secretly without even letting the parents know. And then in certain of the states in our country, if parents are trying to get their children some psychological help to deal with that childhood gender nonconformity, it's almost as if they're abusing their children in certain states, because we can only use psychology, certain ideologues say, in one direction. Mm-hmm. They can get psychological help to transition to the opposite sex, but they can't get psychological help to detransition or to stay how they've always been, right, in their own psychosexual development. And so those are huge dangers that are coming on in. There are dangers at every level of work in various Fortune 500 companies. You have to drink the Kool-Aid. In various educational establishments, you can be expelled for using the wrong pronoun in discordance to what a person has preferred. Even in New York City, where I live and work, there is a local ordinance on the books that says we have to use the pronoun that somebody prefers at the risk of a $250 fine. Mm. And so these are situations that we have to confront. There are many more. But at the same time, for us as Christians, what we're facing today is not what the first Christians did under the Roman emperors. It's hard, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's our moment to shine in helping people who are being hurt in many different ways by this gender ideology. So that's what I've been trying to do in my priesthood. That's what I've been trying to equip Columbia students to do among their friends here on campus. That's what I've tried to help parishioners and diocesan newspaper readers and National Catholic Register readers and even those at home with Jim and Joy appreciate a little bit better, so that we can, with a certain boldness, go on out and share this real truth that leads to freedom with those who are enslaved in confusion.
Well, you've touched some on what's happening in college campuses, and that's where I wanted to go. So you kind of led into that question of what are you hearing from other chaplains? What's happening throughout the country on college campuses? What kind of minds are so shapeable at this point? What's happening? Is there any change where any of the students are mobilizing together and saying, you know, based on reason and intellect and science, we're not going in this way? What do you see happening? And what kind of pressure is on these students culturally, but also maybe, as you were saying, through the authority of these institutions? So it's a mixed thing. What's happening? What's the negative? Is there anything positive happening on campuses?
There are many positive things happening on campuses. Students, in many ways, have had enough of the ideology where they know that they're being pressured. Obviously, on every college campus, you're going to have some students who think that the ideology of gender is true. But the vast majority recognize that though they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, though they don't want to be labeled as a hater, though they want to be compassionate to everyone, no matter what the person struggles, for them to be forced to call somebody who last year they referred to as a man as a woman this year is just contrary to the truth. And here on a Columbia's campus, in which students are dedicated to learning and to the study of truth, they recognize clearly that's not the truth. And so I'm very hopeful on the on the side of what they know. The challenge always is to make them courageous in sticking up for what they know. A lot of young people are afraid to be canceled and to suffer for the truth. We live in a culture that's consumerist and dedicated to pleasure. And so to get the students from knowing what's right to doing what's right to suffering for what is right, that's part of why they pay me an enormous salary at Columbia to try to bring about this moral exodus. But I am very hopeful that students have a lot of common sense. They recognize they're being sold waterfront property in Arizona, and they know they should do something, but they need the help of others to be the tip of the spear so that they're able to grow in confidence in giving witness to the truth that they see clearly.
Yeah. Well, Father, I gave a talk at a local college here, and this was all this was just coming down the pike, and I stood up and I said, today I identify as a 6-foot Asian man, and they were all just like looking at me, and I said, isn't it absurd? Like, it's absurd, I'm not that, and I don't get to say that. And they were just like looking, and the deal is that compassion is telling them the truth in love. We wanna be compassionate, but it's not agreeing with them. We meet with clients all day long who come in who want abortions and thinking that that's gonna solve a problem. And we have the privilege to share the truth with them, that they're made in the image and likeness of God, that they were made for more, even though they're in this sexually saturated culture. And now in this gender ideology, it's kind of like, I don't know who I am. I don't know my purpose. Yet the Catholic Church and people of goodwill and of truth and Christian people, we need to say, no, you were made for more. And this isn't the end of the story, and God has a plan for your life. And just look at the fruit of your life. How happy are you? Is this what's bringing you joy and happiness? And we know the suicide rate has increased for people who are even who have done that, who've done all the drugs, and the depression has only increased. And so we as a people of God, yes, it is our light to shine. It is our story to tell, because we want to do it with great love and compassion and with truth, with the great hope that we will set them free from the bondage that they find themselves in.
One of the threats that come from the gender ideologues, Joy, as you were pointing out, is the threat of suicide. And they'll often say to parents, would you want, about their biological son, would you want a live daughter or a dead son?
Right.
And it intimidates parents, but it's all based on a falsity, that studies from Europe have shown that 10 years after a gender transition starts, the rate of suicide goes up 1,900%. That the average, for those who identify with the opposite gender, the average length before their suicide from the beginning of their transition is 6.4 years. Mm. So it's not those who haven't been allowed to transition, it's those who have transitioned are at a much higher rate of suicide. And so if we're trying to prevent the death of our beloved young people, the best thing we can do for them is to help them accept who they are in their depth, not who they think they are, not who they necessarily want to be, but who they are, love them in that way, because that's the greatest foundation for them to be able to experience not just the good things of life, but the happiness that flows from those good things. And that lie about either let them transition or they're going to take their own life is one of the most mendacious threats of modern times. Mm-hmm. It's exactly contrary to the facts, not with the facts.
And it leads people to distorted, misappropriated compassion that really isn't compassion when you think of accompaniment. Well, we're just going to affirm what they're doing so they don't kill themselves, instead of speaking the truth in love and accompanying them in the truth. We're going to take a break, Father, and so we'll be back. We want to hold you over for the final segment. Please don't go away. There's plenty more to come. We'll be right back. Welcome back, having a wonderful, powerful, truthful conversation with Father Landry. Father, we just have about 4 minutes or so, and I just wanted you to address in short, what do you think dioceses and the parish should be doing on this whole area of the natural law and sexuality versus gender ideology? What could they be doing to help equip the people of God?
There are several practical things, all under the title of truth and charity. Let's start with charity. We really do need to accompany up close those families and those individuals who are suffering because of gender confusion, to help them bear their pain, to pray for them, to arrange for them to be able to get competent psychological help where it's needed, that's not going to reinforce in a negative way the lies that are out there. So first on charity, second on truth, to teach clearly, sensitively always, but to teach clearly what the truth is about who we are, made in God's image and likeness, and help people to celebrate it. In our schools, there have been some excellent guiding documents that have come on out that could likewise be used in our catechetical formation programs, especially a 2019 document from the then Vatican's Congregation for Education about how to teach the principles of who we are. And then third, I think start some study groups in parishes over documents like Dignitas Infinita, which the Vatican just published, so that lay people not only can know the truth and feel strengthened by the truth, but can really become apostles, bringing that truth to others so that they're able to help their friends and their colleagues at work, et cetera, with this gift that we have received as Catholics through reason and revelation.
Father, we have a couple of minutes left, and I see that you've been appointed by the U.S. bishops as a national Eucharistic preacher. So the church has been focused for a long period of time now on the Holy Eucharist, the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis. So please tell us what you're doing and what your hopes are for this time.
So it's a great honor to have been appointed one of 56 national Eucharistic preachers. So for the last 2 years, I've been traveling around the country pretty much every weekend in order to preach on Saturdays at various diocesan conferences, various parish days of recollection, to try to reignite Eucharistic knowledge, faith, gratitude, amazement, love, and life. And this summer, prior to the Eucharistic Congress, I'll be leading the Eastern route of this National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. Okay. So you probably know that in July, there are gonna be 4 65-day pilgrimages, one from the Pacific Ocean in San Francisco, one from the Atlantic in New Haven, Connecticut, one from the Mexican border in the south at Brownsville, the last from the Canadian border in northern Minnesota, all converging on Indianapolis. And we're going to be taking our Eucharistic Lord in a monstrance, 4 monstrances actually, all across the country, Basically making a cross, a benediction, over Indianapolis. That's what fills us with such hope. Jesus, when he became one of us, took on our body, and he gave us infinite dignity, including in the body. And that's one of the things that we'll be praying for as we do this journey across the country, for the healing of the various sufferings that that our culture is undergoing. Yeah. The church, in her 2,000-year history, Joy and Jim, has never done anything quite this bold. Oh, there have been pilgrimages, for example, to the Holy Land, but never a Eucharistic pilgrimage transcontinental. That's what the U.S. Church is doing. I'm so excited to participate in it. Yeah. And I ask you both and all the viewers today to pray for us that we might do that in such a way that the church's Eucharistic pilgrimage through time, which is a Eucharistic procession, will lead us all the way to the eternal Jerusalem.
Amen. Father Landry, thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for your faithfulness to the church and the gospel of Christ. I think of that song, Lift Jesus Higher. Lift Jesus Higher. Lift him up for this world to see, because he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Let's focus upon that. Let's do that all together. God bless you and all of your loved ones. Keep it on EWTN. Bye now.